anti-John the Baptist. He'd be the John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Antichrist. So it's the unholy trinity. It's the devil and the Antichrist, or the beast, and the false prophet. Then we look secondly at his prophet, and that's what I just mentioned. He will have one who proclaims his coming, who will be an imitation of John the Baptist. Then we looked at his policy, and we covered that last Wednesday night. And that is that when he first shows up, he will be basically unknown, unheard of, but he will rise to power. We talked about his coming, his covenants, his control over the economy and over the military. And again, if you watch the debate of the presidential debate, the number one question and the number one issue had to do with the economy. That's always what's most important to most worldlings, is the economy before morality or anything else. And that's what he will focus on the economy and then on the military. Then we saw his persecution, letter D, and that is that he will require everyone to take that mark, the 666, either in the palm of their hand, we talked about last Wednesday, in the palm of their hand or on their forehead. And it will either be a mark, a symbol, or the name of the Antichrist, or his number. Again, we always see the 666. That's one of three options they'll be able to take. Don't you like it when telemarketers always give you three options? Well, the Antichrist will give three options. You can either have his symbol, his name, or his number. But you have to have that to buy or sell. From the corporate CEO that wants to buy and sell corporations, to the stock market people, to the kid with the lemonade stand, you've got to have that mark, that symbol, that number on your hand or your forehead to buy or sell. And so that will cause the great persecution that's going to come. There will be 144,000 missionaries. We talked about that last Wednesday, that God seals, that will be protected, that will go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Antichrist will not be able to touch them. But those that are converted through their preaching, the Antichrist can get after them, and he will, and he will murder them. They'll become martyrs. We saw that last week. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So during that tribulation period, if someone wants to believe, right now, for somebody to get saved, you kneel down, you sit down, you bow your head, you repent of your sin, you trust Christ as Savior, you're in. It's that simple, it's that easy. In the tribulation, it's not like that. You bow your head, you accept Christ, that's great, but that's just the start. Now you've got to refuse to take the mark of the beast. And until the day you die, you've got to hold on, you've got to endure to the end. That's that verse in Matthew 25 that people take out of context today and apply to the church age today. And when they do that, They're tearing and twisting Scripture up. Matthew 25, we'll see it in a few minutes, is not talking about our day right now. It's talking about that tribulation time. And they that endure to the end, refuse to take that mark, give their lives for Christ, they shall be saved. So that's the persecution that comes. Now that brings us to where we're at tonight. That's on the back of your page, and that's letter E. And this is his paralysis. And there's our big word for these lessons. His paralysis, P-A-R-A-L-Y-S-I-S. When I'm teaching the students down at Marietta Bible College, I'll often spell words for them. And to make sure they're not offended, I tell them, listen, I spell these for the American people in my congregation too. All right, don't feel bad if I spell the words for you. Some of these words are not everyday words that we use. All right? But his paralysis. And that simply means this. The Antichrist, as we've already seen, will come from nowhere, and he will rise to great power. He will have control over all the world and all the kingdoms of the world. It's kind of like when the devil said to Jesus back there in Luke chapter 4, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist has all of them. He controls the economy, he controls the military, he controls everything. But it's going to come to an end. He's not going to come out. I've read the end of the story. I know how it's going to work out. And we're going to talk about his paralysis, the thing that's going to stop him from going any farther and getting any further. And this begins in Revelation chapter 16. And Revelation 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." God is going to put a screeching halt to the plans of the Antichrist. When we get to Revelation chapter 16, I believe, and I don't know if controversial is the right word, among Bible students and those that teach the book of Revelation, there are so many different interpretations of things. I personally believe that the book of Revelation is in chronological order. In other words, chapter 8 comes after chapter 5. Chapter 12 comes after chapter 10. Now you say, well, that's basic, that's simple. But here's the thing. When you're reading the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we read about the seven churches. In chapter 4, we read about the church being caught up to heaven, a door being opened up to heaven, and a voice saying, come up hither. And the church disappears and doesn't show up again till chapter 21. I believe in chapter 4, that's the type of the rapture, where the church is taken out. In chapter 5 of Revelation begins the tribulation period. And it goes to chapter 18. So chapter 5 to chapter 18 are the tribulation period. Now in those chapters we read about three groups of seven. In chapter 5, 6, and 7 we read about the seven seals. And each of the seals one at a time gets opened. In chapters 8 through 10 we read about the seven trumpets. And one at a time, the seven trumpets sound. Then here in chapter 15 and chapter 16, we read about the seven vials. Now, there are Bible teachers that teach this, that the seven seals in chapter 5 to 7 cover the whole tribulation period. Then John goes back in chapter 8 to 10 and covers the same period of time, talking about the seven trumpets. Then in chapter 16, he goes back and goes over the same period of time again with the seven vials. So that Revelation 5 to 16 are three retellings of the same story. Now, when you study the book of Revelation, there's reason to see that and understand that. But here's the problem I find with that. And that is this. In chapter 5 to 7, we see the seven seals. And the seventh seal is the first trumpet. Look back at chapter 7, if you would. In chapter 6, you see in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. There's the first seal that's opened. We're not studying the book of Revelation, so we don't have time to go through this. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal. And then, it's chapter 8, isn't it? Chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal. Alright, so he's going through telling. He's watching the angel open one of each of these seals. And each time he does, God's judgment's being poured out upon the earth. During this tribulation period, the church has been taken out. The unbelievers are left behind. The Antichrist is pursuing those that are not taking the mark. And God is punishing those that are on the earth. And he has seven different seals that are opened up and things happen on the earth. And chapter 8, verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Go down to verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first angel sounded. So the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Now that makes it difficult to think that we're going back to the beginning and starting all over again. It looks like it's a continuous thing going on. There are seven seals, then there are seven trumpets. The seven trumpets sound from chapter 8 to 10, and the seventh trumpet begins the seven vials. All right, just like the seals went to the trumpets go to the vials. And in chapter 10, You see the angel sounding in chapter 8, the first angel, verse 7, the second angel, verse 8, verse 10, the third angel, verse 12, the fourth angel, chapter 9, the fifth angel, chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel, chapter 10 and verse 7, but the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So when the seventh angel sounds, all of a sudden now the vials begin. So it's a continuous thought. Here's what we have. The first seven seals cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So when you're reading those things in chapter 5 to verse 7, you're reading about the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. That seventh trumpet, or that seventh seal, is opened right at the middle of the tribulation period. And when that seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpets begin, and that covers the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So you've got it divided by the seven seals and then the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, the judgments on the earth, are stronger than the seven seals were. They increase in intensity. God is punishing even harder in the seven trumpets than he was the seven seals. Thinking about that, go back to what we referred to earlier. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. It's 24, Matthew 24. He's describing this time period in verse 9 of Matthew 24. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, people preach on this text and apply it to today. But that's not happening today, folks. You're not hated of all nations for the name of Christ. We don't live in that time period right now. There are some countries like North Korea that yes, those things are true. But you're not hated of all nations right now. But in the tribulation, when Antichrist has power over every nation of the earth, then that small remnant of believers is hated of all nations. That's what Matthew 24 is talking about. Verse 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I get so frustrated with Christian teaching today that takes that verse and applies it right now. You can lose your salvation, they say, because if you don't endure to the end of your life, you're not saved. Yes, you've trusted Christ as Savior, but if you don't hold out to the end, you're not saved. That's twisting the Scriptures. That verse is not talking about now. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. All right, put this again in its right context. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that phrase, abomination of desolation, describes the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's what the abomination of desolation is. As we talked about last week, in the middle of the tribulation, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jew, he's allowed them to have the Holy Mount. He's allowed them to rebuild their temple. He's allowed them to reestablish sacrifices to their God. But in the middle of the tribulation, he breaks that covenant. That's the abomination of desolation. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him read. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why? Because if they're caught in town without the mark of the beast, they're dead. Verse 19, woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. How'd you like to raise a child in those days where you're running for your life? You can't go to Toys R Us and buy the kids anything. You can't go into Walmart and get them their formula. You're fleeing for your life. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall there be great tribulation. Again, that's the last 3.5 years when these seven trumpets are sounding. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. If God didn't come down and end those 7 years, that last 3.5 years, if he didn't end that, nobody would hold out. Nobody would be able to endure that long because of the terrible persecution that would come. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if they shall say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. You can read down through there, verse number 28, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. All right, after that tribulation period, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right, describing the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So you've got the 7 seals, the first 3.5. You have the 7 trumpets, the last 3.5. And then after, seven trumpets. Then in Revelation 16, you've got the 7 vials. You say, when's that happen? Right at the very end. The first 3.5, the second 3.5, and then right as God's shutting the door, beginning in chapter 16, the 7 vials are poured out, and they are just devastating on the earth. In fact, it calls them in chapter 15 and verse 1, I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues. Those 7 plagues are the 7 vials. And each vial that gets poured out in chapter 16 and verse 2, the first vial, and the first vial went and poured out his vial, the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon which them which worship his image. That noisome and grievous sore are tumors on the body. The body will be covered like Job with boils. The body of the unbelievers in the tribulation period will be stricken from the top of their heads, the bottom of their feet, in tumors, just like what happened to Job when that's poured out. Verse 3, the second vial poured upon the vial of the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died in the sea. The third angel, and you can read down through it, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh angel. All these plagues are being poured out as God brings the Antichrist's reign to a screeching halt. Notice number 1 in our outline then, his paralysis is the destruction. The destruction. He pours out the 7 vials of God upon the earth. After the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets, now the 7 vials, as if it hasn't been bad enough. As if the wrath of God poured out hasn't been hard enough. After those 2 rounds of 7, now they're going another round with the 7 vials, which are the 7 plagues. Then notice number 2, the division. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, we see the 6th angel pour out his vial over the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is the dividing line between east and west geographically. All the armies and all the nations of the west are west of the Euphrates River. All the nations of the east, as described in the Bible, Gog and Magog, all those kind of things, Tubal, all that, are on the east side of the Euphrates. The Euphrates is that, you know, we call the equator what divides north and south. Well, God calls the Euphrates River that thing that divides east from west. And during this time, the nations of the west are marching toward Israel to annihilate it. But the armies of the east are held back by the Euphrates River because they can't cross it. We're talking in the tribulation about foot soldiers. We're talking about infantry. We're talking about millions of soldiers from China and Japan and Korea, all those oriental nations that are all coming from the east, and they want to get to Israel. They want to fight against it too during this time. They want to stamp it out, but they can't get there because the Euphrates River is in its way as far as a land army is concerned. You say, well, how could the Euphrates be in the way? Well, simply for this. It's 1,800 miles long. It runs through Syria and Iraq and down to Kuwait. If you've ever looked at the map, the Garden of Eden is between the Euphrates and Tigris River, right where it reaches the sea over there. And right between those is where the Garden of Eden was. Remember, it was provided by three rivers. The Euphrates is that main river. And as it runs diagonally across that region, they can't get to Israel because of that river. But God's going to dry it up. It says in Revelation 16, verse 12, the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You say, couldn't they fly? Yeah, they can fly. They can get out of the way. But that river is a key thing for getting ground troops across and into that region. Because that river is not only 1,800 miles long, but it's 3,600 feet wide at some points and 30 feet deep. You're not going to, this isn't the John Wayne Western. You're not going to ride your horse across that one. All right? You can't get across it. It's going to have to dry up. You know what's interesting right now? If you Google Euphrates River dried up, and I just tell you, Google, I'm not verifying the information. I'm just saying you Google that. And you know what you'll find out? That starting a few years ago, they're telling us that the Euphrates River seems to be drying up. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? If it seems to be driving up, I wonder why that would be. Not that God has to prove himself, but it's just a little sign of the times that we know what's going to happen. That the great divided army of the Antichrist is going to eventually come together. We talked about it last week, the West, when he gives permission to the nation of Israel to rebuild their temple, and all the Muslims flee to the East because the Antichrist is sided with Israel. Then he breaks that agreement with Israel, and the Muslims and the Eastern nations come back under his umbrella. They've been separated, but now they both come together, and they're both marching together from two different directions toward the same spot on the earth. And that's the nation of Israel. They're all moving toward it. Notice that number three, the deployment. The deployment. We're using military terms. The nations of the West are heading east toward Israel. The nations of the east are heading west toward Israel. You ever look at a map and see how little that little country is? You ever look at that little geographical spot? Isn't it amazing that when you look on the map that little geographical spot is under such scrutiny right now? That everything that's going on in the world, even our political system right now, we want a candidate that's going to support Israel, unequivocally support Israel. Because we understand the blessing of God. Those that bless thee, I will bless. Those that curse thee, will I curse. All about that little sliver of land over there. That would be like all the United States. I mean, this would even be bigger than that. All the United States focusing on Rhode Island. If that was the capital and the main thing of everything. That's what it is. The world. Israel. And yet that's where all these nations are going to be headed together. In chapter 16 and verse 16. Revelation 16, 16, and he gathered them together. That's the armies of the east and the armies of the west. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This place called Armageddon in the Old Testament was called the Valley of Jezreel. And again, you can Google that and see it. You know what it is? It is a flat plain in northern Israel, unlike any other. It is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long, just a flat plateau. Right in that, no mountains, no valleys, no nothing else. It's just a flat battleground in northern Israel. In fact, Napoleon, the great warrior, said it was the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. And that's where these armies are all coming together in northern Israel, just below the Sea of Galilee. The armies of the west and the armies of the east that can now cross the Euphrates unhindered are all coming, and they're all marching for that one little spot on the earth, that one little geographical area on the map. They're all coming together. They're all working together to come against that Israel in that one spot. Then we find letter F. His punishment. Speaking of the Antichrist, we now read of his punishment. Revelation 16 talks about that great battle, that battle that's called the Battle of Armageddon. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 17 it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. All right, after the seven seals and the seven trumpets, now the seven vials. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Doesn't that sound eerily like the last words of Christ on the cross, "It is finished," was said from a mountain called Calvary. Now, coming down from heaven, directed toward a battleground called Armageddon, the voice says, "It is done." Verse 18, "And there were voices, and thunders, and lightnings, and a great earthquake." Men can't fight against those things. It doesn't matter what weaponry you've got, you can't fight those things. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Isn't it amazing that after all of God's judgments, you would think men would repent? But it says in verse number 21 that they blasphemed God. The harsher God's judgments became, the harder their hearts became. And at the very end, as God says, "It is done," and pours His destruction upon all these that have gathered in that valley, all the armies of the east and all the armies of the west, we see, number one, under punishment in our outline, the great battle. The great battle. He's gathered them all into that one valley. Can you imagine the mass of humanity that's going to be gathered right there? All the armies of the east, all the armies of the west, into that one valley. And in chapter 19, at verse number 19, again, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Chapter 17 talks about the destruction of the religious capital of the world during the tribulation, the city of Rome. We talked about that a little bit last week. Rome will be the religious capital of the world during the tribulation. In chapter 18, it's the destruction of the capital of commerce, Babylon. It will be destroyed. Religion and commerce, false religion and ungodly commerce in the tribulation, those buying and selling each other that had the mark, those two capitals will be destroyed in chapter 17 and 18. Then in chapter 19, and verse number 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You understand, Faithful and True, both capitalized. You know who that's talking about, right? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming back from an open heaven on a white horse. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." The first time He came, meek and lowly. Dark-haired, dark-eyed Jew. The next time He comes, little boys said, "Jesus Christ is coming back," and boy, is He ever mad. And when He comes back this time, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God." We go back to the Gospel of John chapter 1. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back at this end time. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven," that's us, "the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." Don't you know that all He has to do is say the word? "Peace be still." Everything was calmed. Say the word, the evil spirits are cast out. All He had to do is give a word, and My servant will be healed. He controlled everything by His word. "And with it He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Mine eyes have seen the glory, the coming of the Lord." That's what that song's talking about. We sing that song now, but again, it's out of time. It's about this period. When He comes down and treads down those people in the Valley of Jezreel, the Battle of Armageddon, He comes and treads them down like a person is squishing grapes under their feet in a wine press. Verse 16, And he hath on his vesture, that's on his garment up here, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no mistaking who this is. Says his name is on his vesture. You know what that is? That shows his position. You go into the hospital and Dr. So-and-so will have his badge right there. People have to wear these badges, identification. That shows their position. All right, he's going to have his name written right here so everybody knows his position. And written on his thigh. You know what the thigh was? The thigh is the strongest muscle in the body. It's a sign of power. So his name is written on his vesture and on his thigh. Now, I had some yahoo tell me that that was a tattoo. That Jesus had a tattoo on his thigh. Now, if we weren't talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it would just be stupid. But when we're talking about Him, it almost borders on blasphemous. You know, if people ask me, what do you think about tattoos? Is it, if what the world is doing is so attractive to you that you have to imitate it and do it, help yourself. But you're no spiritual giant. All right? If you're following what is popular in the world and doing what's popular, if that allures you and that's what you know, help yourself. Are you going to go to hell? No, you're not going to go to hell. I had a fella ask me, he was in here working on something. I don't know what he was in here. Like when we moved in here, it was the internet or the phone cable service or something. And he came in, we got in a conversation, and he said, my grandma told me that if I get a tattoo, I'm going to hell. And I wanted to support grandma. I didn't want to call grandma a liar because she's doing anything she can to stop the boy from covering himself from head to foot with all these different marks. But I had to say, well, you know, that's not true. It doesn't work that way. But this is not a tattoo on the thigh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the armor of God on Sunday mornings and that piece of leather that covers you from here to here. That's what he's got on his thigh. He's got that piece of leather that identifies him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. See how much fun God has with us super intelligent human beings. We call this the great battle of Armageddon. And we're visualizing this havoc and this military conquest and all that. And you know what the Lord calls it? The great supper of God. Because he's going to get all those people together and just slay them all at one time and feed the buzzards and the fowls of the air. What we build up as being so magnificent, God just backhands and says, it's really nothing. And he calls it the great supper of the God. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. And I saw the beast. Notice verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. How foolish. The kings of the east and the kings of the west are now not looking across at each other. They're looking up and trying to fight what's coming down from the sky. You know, even if you and I got in a fight in the parking lot, we'd be all right as long as nothing came down from the sky. If something's coming down from the sky, we're both out of shape. We're both out of luck. And here's these two armies marching against Israel, and the Lord comes back, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Notice number two on our outline, the great banishment. The great banishment. The great battle, that battle of Armageddon, all the armies are gathered together and the Lord comes down and with one swoop of, with one word out of his mouth, and they're all annihilated. Remember the men that came into the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus that night? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am He. And the minute He said, I am He, the power of that knocked all of them backward to the ground. And here he's got free reign, and he just annihilates all these armies at one swift setting like that. And he takes that Antichrist and he takes that false prophet, and the Bible says they were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The beast and the false prophet, that's the end of them in chapter 19 and verse 20. They're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But then look over at chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent. Remember, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet have been banished. But the devil, the head of this whole thing, they grabbed hold of that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Again, we're not studying the book of Revelation here per se and what happens with the devil right there. But just fast forward, if you would, to verse number 10 of chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. His time comes a little bit later, but he gets sent to the same place. He gets banished to the same place as the Antichrist and the false prophet. He gets banished to this place called the lake of fire and brimstone. And notice what it says about that place. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There are folks that teach the doctrine of annihilation. And I would love to teach that. I would love to teach that the unbelieving person that rejects God and rejects Christ gets thrown into a lake of fire and is consumed and annihilated and ceases to exist. I would like to teach that. That sounds more comfortable to me than somebody being thrown into hell and being tormented day and night forever and ever. I'd like to teach annihilation. There's just one problem with that. The Bible doesn't teach it. And we're not allowed to teach something because we're more comfortable with it. We're not allowed to teach it because we like it better. We can't change the truth to satisfy our likes and dislikes. And that verse clearly says that the false prophet and the beast and the devil are thrown in and are tormented day and night forever and ever. When I was taking my Greek class in Bible college, our teacher had us translate Revelation 21:10 from Greek into English. And he said, now pay attention to that Greek word there in that verse, because only by properly understanding the Greek do you know that hell is eternal and that it's forever. And I simply raised my hand and said, I didn't need the Greek to tell me that. I saw that right there in my English in verse number 10. It was tormented day and night forever and ever. There's only one way to interpret that. They are there forever and ever and are tormented forever and ever. Then jump down, if you would, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Who is that? That's all the people that took the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. That's all the rejectors of Christ, not just the tribulation period, but in this day and age right now that rejected Christ. That's who this judgment is. This is not you and I. We're at a different judgment. But this judgment is all the people that never accepted Christ as Savior. Somebody says, I haven't rejected Him, but I haven't accepted Him. You'll be here. Because if you haven't accepted Him, God says, you have rejected Me. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, those in the Old Testament that had already died without believing the promises of God. They're all brought up together, in verse 13, to be judged every man according to their works. Not by their works to see if they get into heaven, that's already determined, but by their works to see what degree of punishment they get for all eternity. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe that the lake of fire is the same thing as the lake of fire and brimstone. Now again, there's the out that the cults are looking for. The one said, the false prophet, the beast, they went into the lake of fire and brimstone. These are only going to the lake of fire. It's not eternal. That's playing semantics and gymnastics with the Word of God. This is the same fire that's talked about in each of the three places. It's the same place that's being talked about. And the Bible says that they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what that does? That takes us back to the book of Luke, where the rich man woke up in hell, being tormented in that flame, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That was written 2,000 years ago. And tonight, in 2016, that rich man is still in hell. Because the Bible teaches not annihilation, but eternity. Just like the redeemed spend eternity in heaven, the unredeemed spend eternity in hell. This is an important thing. This is not a game. This is not just about religion and about dressing up and about all. This is about eternity. And the Lord's going to bring everything to a screeching halt for the Antichrist at the very end. And He's going to set Himself up on the throne of God in the city of Jerusalem and rule and reign over the earth and then into eternity for all those that follow Him and believe Him. Aren't you glad? There's a song, it's not in our song, but I'm on the winning side. That's the song we can sing. If we've trusted Christ as Savior, all this stuff that we've talked about the Antichrist for 3 weeks now, all that terrible stuff, you're not going to see one drop of any of that stuff if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But those that reject Him, those that do not receive Him right now, are going to see the vials, the trumpets, the seals, the whole nine yards, the battle of all the stuff, because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, thank You for salvation by grace. Thank You that as many as received Him, to them gave He